Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ. Then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
This is Build-A-Dad, and he's pretty great. Build-A-Dad is available in many shapes, sizes, and qualities, and includes a variety pack of accessories. You can build a business dad, or a funny dad, a handy dad, or a where do you think you're going dad. You can build a disappointed dad, or a sad dad, a friendly dad, or a don't make me pull this car over dad. Build a superhero dad. Dad, a proud dad, or a teaching my kid to drive dad. Build a short dad, or a tall dad, a hairy dad, or a going bald dad. Build a tea party dad, or a princess ballerina dad, a my daughter's first date dad, or a time for a lecture dad. Act now and we'll send you the attachable kung fu denture grip. Now, wait a minute, that's not how it really works. Although, the kung fu denture grip would be kind of cool. Father's Day is a day to thank God for the unique, one-of-a-kind dad he created, just for us. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Build-A-Dad includes two bottles of non-toxic hair tonic for hair follicle encouragement. May not work depending on heredity and life stress. In some cases, hair tonic may not work at all, but God loves you just the way you are. Thanks, Dads.
Yes, in some cases, it may not work at all. Yes, it is. That is true. Happy Father's Day, gentlemen. One brutally hot day, a dad was seen with his three kids at the miniature golf course. It was a wildering kind of hot, with humidity very high, and a fella walked by and kind of called out to the kids, who's winning? I am, the first kid said. No, I am. I know I am. And then, of course, the third kid chimed in. I'm really winning. And started in with his story. Dad, with sweat dripping off the end of his nose, answered the person who asked the question, their mother is. Well, dads, we are really building a dad each and every week. We're really building moms, really building teenagers. We're building Christians who are serving in all of those roles every time we open our Bibles. When you personally read your Bible and pray, when you gather your family in family worship, we're really building dads, building moms, building teenagers, building children, building individual people that live together in family structure. Yes, we are building up each other in our most holy faith. It's what we do every time we get together, isn't it? And I thought today we'd just devote our time together answering the question, what can you do for dad? Dads are sometimes hard to shop for. After all, we have everything. You know, what else could we possibly need? We have our wives and kids. I mean, we don't need anything else, right? I mean, that's it. What can you do for dad? Well, of course, there are some practical things you could do for dad. You know, you could mow the grass. You could clean out the garage. You could wash the car. You could weed the garden. You could fix the leaky faucet. You could install the doorbell that hasn't been installed for the last 4 years yet. You could do some of those kind of things. You could change the oil in the car for him. You could take an inventory of everything that's in the house for insurance purposes that I've been intending to get to for years. Somebody could do a variety of things for dads, and you'd call those practical things. And maybe that's even a more valuable thing than actually buying a gift. It would be doing those kind of practical things. You could do fun things for dad. You could send him out for a day of fishing, golfing, hunting, camping, motorcycle riding, going to an Indians game. You could send him out for the kinds of things he loves to do. Send him to the Metropolitan Opera. give him some time to do what he'd like to do. You know, maybe walking or running or biking or tennis or reading a book. Whatever his stuff would be that he'd enjoy to do. Yeah, that'd be a great idea. What can you do for dad? Practical things, fun things. But let's consider today some important things. In fact, let's talk about five important things you can do for dad. My original list was 13 things you could do for dad. So you can thank me afterwards that it's now down to just five. Five important things you can do for dad. Number one, let's start right here. Forgive him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Sometimes, you know, when you come to the end of life, there are regrets. Sometimes there are those moments when you kind of finally face what you never were willing to face. And there's the times occasionally when you come to those times in your life when you say, you know, I wish I had cleared the air. I wish I had settled the issue. I wish I had forgiven. You might say, well, why would you start a Father's Day sermon with that as number one? Well, the reason I would is because I've talked to a lot of you. I've talked to a lot of us. I've lived life myself. I know. Maybe one of the best things we can do for each other is to forgive each other. Remember what the Lord said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you ever feel like you're in the category of, "I didn't know what I was doing in life. I need some mercy here." Why would you forgive Dad? Well, because he's human. He's prone to failure. After all, what Romans 3:23 says is really true. We all come short of the glory of God. Even dad comes short of the glory of God. It's true what Psalm 103 verse 14 says about us. He knows our frame and he is mindful of the fact that we are just dust. He's human, and you are too. This means you do wrong things like you've observed him do wrong things. Sometimes it's very easy to focus on what somebody else is doing wrong when all along the reality is it takes two to tango. I've never tangoed, but it's what I hear. Your father is the product of a fallen world and flawed parents himself. And his parents were also flawed before him, and their parents were also flawed before him. It all goes back to those people we call who? Adam and Eve. We've been flawed ever since then. They were real people, by the way, in a real place who really did sin, and they really did pass on to us the reason why we're having to talk about it today. And keep this in mind when you automatically on Father's Day think about your father's failures. You will one day need mercy too. You will. Forgiveness opens the grace channel. Resentment clogs it up and shuts off the daily supply of God's grace that you and I continually need. Gary Ingrig wrote this: forgiveness is ultimately an act of the will, not a mere stirring of the emotions. For a Christ follower, it is a choice to obey God and let it go. This is an inward choice that produces a declaration given, a promise spoken: I forgive you. When I speak those words, I declare that the issue between us is dead and buried. I'm saying that I will not rehearse it. I will not review it. I will not renew it. When it comes to mind again, as it inevitably will, I will take it to the Lord and to the foot of the cross, not to you. That's forgiveness. And the fact is, nobody here has a perfect father, except the one we just sang about. He's a good, good father, perfect in all of his ways. And I'm not. And nobody else here is either. So we're all going to need forgiveness. Now, I'm not trying to say that you cover up a crime that happens or that you ignore the abuse that's going on. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that holding on to bitterness and resentment and you didn't meet my expectations and why weren't you as good as, and those kinds of things can kill a relationship, and it's just not worth it. The price you pay holding on to that grudge or that offense. So maybe one of the very first things we could talk about today is forgiving one another. This goes all around our relationships, not merely to Dad, but of course included in that is Dad. And in his pivotal role and position in the home, it's important to get this right. So you have a flawed dad. Who doesn't? Quite literally, we all do. It doesn't mean you sweep everything under the carpet and never talk about it and those kind of things, but it does mean in dealing with them, you bring to the table the grace of forgiveness. Well, number two, encourage him. Encourage him. We just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it comes down to this key phrase: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. In the midst of your flaws and brokenness, Dad, and your inability to be what you'd really probably aspire and want to be, in the middle of all that, keep in mind what this says: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The family ought to rally around and encourage Dad to be the very best he can do, not with just mere psychobabble, not with just positive thinking, not merely with that, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the resourcefulness of the Word of God as applied to our lives, in the power of the Spirit, there really is encouragement that it can be done. What may seem daunting is possible. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong, this passage reads that we just read together as a church family. The Apostle Paul recognized his own weakness, his own inability, his own sense of coming up short. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then it's obvious that the strength I have comes from the Lord to live this kind of life for Him, to persevere in the midst of what seems like impossible. What does he say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As he was writing that letter to the believers in Philippi, I can do all things, even be dad, even be the leader in my home. Yes, you can. Be encouraged today that in the power of the Holy Spirit, under the direction of the principles of the Word of God, you can do it. I know everybody needs encouragement. I need encouragement along these lines, and so do you. I remember back in high school, I played soccer on my high school soccer team, and the way they worked it back then was the cheerleaders were, for each game, assigned to a different one of the players on the field. And so I had my own cheerleader. Right? You know, and that day she'd give you a bag of goodies. I'm your cheerleader. I'm cheering for you. Well, thanks. I want the bag of goodies. You go away. You know, I'm the person assigned to cheer you on so that we beat those crosstown rivals, you know. I'm here to cheer for you. Man, do you have a cheerleader in your life? Anybody cheering for you? Do you feel like somebody's on your team? Everybody needs a cheerleader. And I don't mean that, you know. Everybody needs somebody cheering for you, encouraging you, helping you to see the light at the end of the dark tunnel. Helping you to know that even though you don't feel like you can, you really can. That in Christ, I really can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so who would be the cheerleader? Well, here's one obvious answer. Sweetie. You know, your wife. That could be a really good answer, right? But maybe it even goes beyond that. Maybe it's other Christian men who come alongside and we encourage each other. We just all need somebody pointing us to, hey, it's fourth quarter, you're tired, you're ready to quit, but no, we got another 3 minutes. These 3 minutes are important. Come on, we can make it to the end. That kind of thing that says, look, I know there's temptations that abound. I know there's all kind of reason to live a selfish, greedy life just for you. But come on, let's be men of God. Let's do it according to the principles of God's word. It's worth it. It will be worth it. Christ will make it worth it all. That kind of encouragement. Everybody needs a cheerleader along that line. Who's cheering you on? And if you're here today and you could help in that role for a man trying to be the leader of his home, come alongside and be that encourager. Number three, honor him. You're familiar with what Romans chapter 13 is really all about, that whole God and government thing. God is the one who establishes government for our good. It kind of comes down to verse 7 that says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Granddad was talking to his little 8-year-old granddaughter, and his little 8-year-old granddaughter said that her mom had just recently explained to her about childbirth And the little 8-year-old daughter said to her granddad, "I'm not going to have children," she announced to Grandpa. "It hurts too bad." Well, he thought a moment and said, "Well, you know, if we all kind of took that attitude, none of us would be here, you know." He thought that might be his answer, but he kind of reserved that instead. He said, "Yes, sweetheart, it does hurt, but the pain goes away, and you're left with this beautiful child, and you decide that it really is worth it." She looked at her granddad and said, "You're a man. What do you know?" It's true. there are aspects of that you could legitimately say, "You're a man. What do you know?" I get that. But I'll say that in our culture, in America, at this point in our society and culture, I think we often get the impression, "You're a man. What do you know?" I think we often get the impression that you're just a, who are you? It's something special to be a man. It's something special to be a woman. But there ought to be a sense of honor in the role of father in the family. There ought to be, because we all have our roles. We all have our responsibilities, and honor should attend the responsibility given by God to a man leading his home. Ought to be there. Honor. And I believe it would be befitting to fulfill that biblical sense. Honor to whom honor is due. I believe that's fitting and right. Number four, not only honor him, but follow him. 1 Corinthians 11 is that passage that says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." The Apostle Paul speaking or writing to the believers there in Corinth, and he's urging them, "Look, follow me, because I am intentionally following Christ." And so I'm not saying that in a braggadocious kind of way or a conceited kind of way, but I am saying I've got my eyes on Jesus, and if you'll follow in my trail, if you'll follow in my path, I'm doing my very best to follow after Christ himself. I could be of some benefit. I'm not the ultimate one to follow. You know, we're keeping our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. But legitimately, the Apostle Paul was saying, be imitators of me. Quite literally, we see Christ in the principles of his word. We see him here, but we don't see him. You know, he's not working in the cubicle next to you in that tangible sense. So there is some benefit if there's someone whose path you can follow. It's that passage in 1 Corinthians 11, 3, verse 1 that says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Here's the context. Get the context of what that passage is. Here's verse 2. "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I have delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Here, that admonition of the Apostle Paul to imitate me, he says, comes in the context of setting up the man as the leader in his home, the head of his wife, and ultimately the head of his family. It's in that context, men, let's remember that he says, "Follow me. I will give you an example to follow." So dads, that's why it's so tremendously important that we set the right example, because it's in the context of leadership in our homes that we should be able to then confidently say, "Think like I think, decide like I decide, follow like I follow. If you copy me, you're gonna make a good copy." That's a real challenge, isn't it? Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me, the apostle said, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So we have the privilege and the responsibility to set the right example. Every year, Faith has her Sparkies, part of our Awana group, the kindergarten, first, and second grade. She has the graduates of that three-year program, the second graders, come to our house for a pizza party. Every year, we have the Sparkies over for a pizza party at the end of the year. And you know, very often, one of the things that we do is, after we feed them, we take them out to Shoreline Park. We live in town. So in Sandusky there, we often load them up and take them to Shoreline Park. And in order to get them from one place to another in the park, I often play with the second graders, follow the leader. And I'm the leader. So we pile out of the van or whatever, and for a pretty long string, I wind them around all around the park, you know, over a couple of different bridges, out along the Shoreline Parkway there, looking over at Cedar Point, and we just have a good time, you know, walking this crazy path or flapping our arms or, you know, walking backwards and, you know, playing follow the leader. How long has it been since you've played follow the leader? I don't recommend it, but I'm just asking. How long has it been since you've played follow the leader? Dad, you're really playing follow the leader every day. Quite literally, every decision you make, every career move, the way you treat your wife, the way you speak to her, you're playing follow the leader, and there's some kids following in your trail, trying to do it just like you do it. Whatever you're doing, they're learning the mold, following the template. It's quite fun when it goes well. It's a lot of fun. But if I were to lead them on those rocks along the shore, off into the water, we'd call that a disaster. Wouldn't be fun anymore, would it? Follow him as he follows Christ. And then finally, challenge him. Challenge him. You know, the first thing, of course, in all of this is based on a man coming to know Christ as a Savior. So challenge him to ask Jesus for his forgiveness and his rescue from sin. I'm reading from Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? To deliver us from this present evil age. To deliver us, to quite literally rescue us from our sin nature and from our standing as alienated from God. He gave himself for us for that purpose. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world merely to condemn it. It already stood in condemnation. But in order that the world might be rescued, saved, redeemed, justified, set right through him. Here's the challenge, men. Ask Jesus to be your rescuer, your forgiver, your savior and leader, master of your life. All of that comes in the package we call salvation. Would you rise to that challenge, recognizing that you're broken, recognizing that you don't have what it takes to stand before the throne of God? In yourself, in your own abilities, in your own record of moral rightness, would you ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sin and then trust him, believe on him to be your Savior, call upon him to save you, and do it now. If you've never done that, do it now. Then challenge him not only by way of salvation, but challenge him by way of living for the one who saved him. Live in such a way that you could be in complete harmony with what Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 to 7 says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Skipping down to verses 17 and 18, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord God, so that it may go well with you. Men, is that your heartbeat this morning? To love God and live for him with all of your heart. I want to challenge you that would be your driving force of life. It's easy to love this world, to love the flesh, and all that it gives us, the cravings of life. It's easy to love me. But this is asking us, since we've been redeemed, to take the focus off loving me and love the one who saved me. And consequently deny me, die to self, and live for the one who declared us righteous, that will give us that right standing when we stand before his throne. That's the challenge. Man, I've found this, that oftentimes the reason why we accomplish less than we should is because we haven't been challenged like we should be. I want to challenge you to be godly men. Really, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, not just haphazardly and not just occasionally, but to let this be the driving force of your life. Is that true of you? It's your move, dads. Isn't it time to use your position, your potential, your privilege to leave your family, to lead your family by your personal example of kindness and honesty and compassion? Isn't it time you stepped up to that challenge? Isn't it time that you were to dedicate your heart and life to that more than anything else? Wouldn't it be wonderful that in your wake, you know how a boat kind of cuts through the water and leaves its wake out to the side? Wouldn't it be wonderful that cutting through the path of life in your wake, you would leave a wife and family protected and provided for, but beyond that, led in holiness and godliness of life? Will you put Christ first in your life and then lead your family with consistency and with discipline and with integrity? And then I want to ask, young men, wouldn't you aspire to that kind of role in your future family? Should the Lord orchestrate in such a way that he does give you a spouse, would you commit yourself to today? Live in purity of life, both in thoughts as well as actions, in such a way that you could bring a blamelessness to your marriage, a heritage of it, a pattern that's knowable and seeable, so that you begin in a relationship that begins that way. Not in failure and brokenness and sinfulness. Young men, could we raise up that kind of generation who it dawned on you, your position of responsibility, even before you got it, even before you got married? A lot of people would say, oh, wow, you know, I got married and started, had that first kid came along, and wow, I realized I really had to kind of shape up here. You know, I can't keep doing the kind. Well, how about quit doing the things you were doing before you ever even get there? How about it, young men? This is my father's New Testament that they carried in his Navy uniform in World War II on board the USS Vicksburg. It was given to him before he went to war to Kenton from Miss Johnson, Sunday school teacher, in 1943. Dad read and underlined all through his New Testament that he kept in his pocket in his uniform. Dad didn't talk about World War II much as I was growing up in life. Only later, in those later years, did he talk much about it. I prize this little New Testament, not just because it's old and just because it was Dad's, but on board the USS Vicksburg, he charted his way, not so much in a journal, a written journal, but in this New Testament. Large sea battle, 200 Japanese planes. And he lived through it. Here he chronicles himself at the Battle of Iwo Jima. Number of planes shot down. He was a gunner, at least early on the ship, shooting the guns at the kamikaze pilots coming at them. He was lifting ammunition into that, developed a hernia doing that, and this notation in Philippians chapter 1, he had an operation on board the ship April 29, 1945, at 0330, and on through to Tokyo and the surrender, and a young man reading his way through the Bible in war. And I don't know about all the days of his young life, but I do know that for the almost 90 years that the Lord gave him, it was the principles of this Word of God that guided his life in such a way that I have memories all my life of a dad who opened his Bible every night, gathered his family around him. We would read the Bible together. We'd get on our knees and pray. Just followed in the wake of a godly man. I'm glad for that. It's a privilege. Not an unusual man. Certainly not a wealthy man. Not a recognized in a lot of ways. Just a godly man. Just reading and applying Scripture through the battles of life, you'd say. And you can too. You've got your battles. You've got your challenges. You know, you could go be the drunken sailor, so famous. You could do life that way, or you could choose to do it differently. If you chronicle your way through the Word of God, you could choose to do it differently, couldn't you? So what? We forgive him, we encourage him, we honor him, we follow him, we challenge him. He'll be better if we'll do those things for Dad. He'll be better. And here's the other thing. We'll be better. He'll be better and we'll be better if we do it together. So, Lord, help us toward that, I pray. Thank you for those who have gone before us. Help us, Lord, to raise up a generation that will come after us, because those will always be battles. There will always be challenges. It'll never be easy. Lord, give us that strength. Please, help us to see the end game and work toward it. We're going to stand before your throne one day, Lord. Help us to be ready for that by accepting you, Lord Jesus, as our Savior.
Help us to
admit our failures, where we've come up short, and understand that we all do. Lord, forgive us there, please. Help us to be specific about our failure. Help us to have an accountability to not go back there. But then give us strength to soldier on. And as we do, Lord, we'll give you praise for what you accomplish in our lives. In your name I pray. Amen.
Jesus, all for Jesus.
Assignment, men, so let's get to it. You got a big challenge and you can do it. The power of the Holy Spirit. It'd be nice to have a cheerleader along the way, wouldn't it? It'd be nice to be encouraged. You can find it right here. It'd be nice to have it in here too, in your home and family. Feel like you're honored for doing what's right and good. It'd be a help, wouldn't it? We can do a lot of things for Dad. Maybe some of these ideas would kind of get us going on it. So, Lord, thank you for the church family. Thank you for dads, men willing to lead in their homes, willing to lead in our church. I thank you for that. Ultimately, Lord, you are our good, good Father, perfect in all of your ways. We want to follow in your steps. And, Lord, I pray that our families would be able to follow in our steps as we follow in yours. Take our offering that we give you now, Lord, in a way that says that we love you, we're loyal to you, we put you first in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.